Welcome to Gather. My name is Adam. Glad to be here with you guys tonight. I noticed some of you guys noticed that the next Gather is going to be what month?
May.
That's it. So I think we accidentally said March and we apologize. You did, I think so. So I heard some people, chiming in behind me. I heard May, but then they said March or whatever. So anyway, so it's going to be May. All right. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start off with a story tonight. It was senior year of high school. And I remember that I had come home from baseball practice. It was springtime. Had come home from baseball practice. It was dinner time. It was probably like 5:30 or 6 o'clock. Come in through the garage, open up my door to go into my house. And there, sitting in my kitchen, was my sister, was my mom, and was my ex-girlfriend that I had just broken up with like 2 weeks before. And I had no clue. Like, this was a very much a surprise to me when I walked in that day. And so I walked in, and I was shocked to see that little scene at that table. And I remember I just kind of looked at my mom, and I looked at my sister, and I tried to ignore my ex-girlfriend. And I was like, I just did what I would normally do in a situation like that where I was uncomfortable. I just kind of left the situation. I went upstairs into my bedroom. And I did, and I walked into that room, and I slammed the door to let my company downstairs know that I was not pleased that they were there, and to let my mom and my sister know that I was not okay with that. And I stayed up in my bedroom until that little dinner party was over. And then I remember I came out of my bedroom and just kind of went up to my mom and to my sister, and I was like, what on earth were you thinking, inviting her? And they just sat there, and they just justified their decision over and over and over again. And I remember calling my dad. My dad was not there, but I remember calling him or talking to him and just going, did you know that this was going to happen? And he's like, yeah, I knew it was going to happen. I was like, why did you not do anything about this? Why didn't you say, hey, I don't think that sounds like a good idea. I think Adam's going to be frustrated by that. And my dad had all these excuses about, hey, listen, they were making their own decisions and all this kind of stuff. And I was like, this sounds very Genesis 3, Dad, you know? The woman gave me the apple, whatever. And so I wasn't buying it. And so I remember when I was trying to have that conversation with my mom and my sister and my dad, it did what it always would happen in our family. It escalated. We were screaming and yelling at each other. Nobody was listening to each other. And those fights in my house, this is the way it happened in my house. I don't know how it happened in your house, but this is the way it happened in my house. When there were disagreements like this, there was a lot of yelling, there was a lot of screaming, there was not a lot of listening that would happen. And those conversations would always end the same way, and it would end with somebody, the one who was the most angry, the one who had been offended, the one who had been hurt. Those conversations always ended with the hurt party leaving the room, going upstairs. And when you went up the stairs, you pounded on the stairs as hard as you could to let everybody downstairs know that you were really upset. And then the person who was hurt would go into their bedroom, they would slam the door, and they would stay in that room. You would stay in that room until you were over it, until you were ready to reengage and have a conversation or reengage with the family. And the unwritten rule in the family was that when that person had finally calmed down, when they had cooled off, they were allowed to come back and reengage with the family. And the unwritten rule was that you never, ever, ever talked about it again. Or if you did talk about it, what you would do is you would make fun of the person and how angry they got. Like, well, yeah, you knocked a picture off the wall when you slammed the door that time. You know, that's basically the way that would go down. And so that situation that happened that spring when I came home and my ex-girlfriend was sitting there at the kitchen table was just normal. That's just what we knew. That was the way my family operated. We yelled, we didn't listen, we held grudges, and we rarely ever resolved our conflict. Rarely ever resolved it. So that's what I saw growing up. I don't know what you saw growing up when it came to family dynamics and how to communicate and how to resolve conflict or anything like that, but that's what I saw growing up. And so when I left to go to college just a few short months after that, that's the Adam Tarnow that went to college. That's what the university, that's the person they accepted. They accepted somebody who that was the way that they knew how to communicate. That was what my first employer hired out of college, with somebody who had seen that and who thought that that was the way that you communicate and that was the way you resolve conflict. That's what the graduate school, after I worked for a few years, that was the grad school, that's the Adam Tarnow they accepted. was an Adam Tarnow that really couldn't communicate, an Adam Tarnow that really couldn't listen very well, and an Adam who really didn't know how to resolve conflict at all. That's what my wife inherited. That's what she married. Was a guy who really didn't know how to communicate or resolve conflict at all. And so I start with that tonight because that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Tonight, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about communication. And the reason we're going to talk about communication is this, is that I can stand up here tonight and I can tell you guys with complete integrity that if there is an area of my life where I have seen God grow me and mature me, if there's an area of my life where I've seen the gospel of Jesus Christ invade my life and just completely redeem it and change it, it's in this area of communication and conflict resolution. I mean, when Jesus in John chapter 17 was talking about this eternal life that we have when we come to know God the Father through our faith in Jesus Christ dying for our sins on the cross, when Jesus talked about this eternal life that started now, what he was telling us is that when we come to know Jesus, when we become a Christian, when we are reconciled with God, that's not just something that's going to impact our eternity. That's something that very much has an impact in our life right now, today. The second you come to know Jesus, the second your sins are forgiven, the gospel invades your life and your life starts to change. And here's what happens. Your life, what Jesus does often, is Jesus makes your life better. But the reason or the way that Jesus makes your life better, you want to know how he does it? He does it by making you and I better at life. And one of the most practical ways that you and I see the gospel invade our lives and the gospel change our lives is through our ability to love people and through our ability just to communicate with other people. And Scripture, as we're going to see tonight, has a ton to say about the way we communicate with one another. And this is such an important topic for us for a bunch of reasons. I don't know, some of you guys out there, like in corporate America, if you've ever been through training in corporate America or something like that, or if you've been through leadership training, or if you go through some sort of continual education, what's really interesting to me is if you ever talk about communication like in a corporate environment, in a corporate training environment, what do they call that kind of training? What kind of skill is that they call it? Interpersonal skill. What's another name for it? A soft skill. Right? Which to me, I don't know what you guys think of when you think of a soft skill. Like, that just sounds like it's optional and you can maybe do it if you want to be soft, right? If you want to be weak and you want to be soft, then maybe you can learn how to lead or maybe you can learn how to communicate. And what we're going to see tonight is this not just a soft skill. This isn't an optional skill. This is one of the primary ways we see God change us. And our ability to communicate with people and to be clear with people is one of the most practical ways that we love people. Another reason why this topic is so important for us is that, you know, in a room this size with this many people, here's what I bet is true about us. I don't know everybody's story, but I bet this is a common story for a lot of us. Is if you were going to take your life, and if you were going to map out all the highs and lows in your life, I bet if we all went around and mapped out our life and said, here's all the highs in my life and here's all the lows in my life, and we started to talk about the highs and talk about the lows, what I bet a lot of us would have in common is that the highs that we experience in life probably have more to do with healthy relationships than they do with healthy circumstances. And if we were going to map out our life and look at the highs that we have in our life, when we thought life was the sweetest, that the common theme for a lot of us is probably what made those moments a high in our life, what made those peaks in our life, had really nothing to do with our job or our bank account or promotions or were we driving the car we wanted to drive or did we have the clothes that we wanted to have or were we living in the neighborhood we wanted to live in. I bet it had nothing to do with that, or that wasn't a major reason why we would say that was a peak in our life. I bet if we looked at it, the theme would be that, hey, that's when my relationships were the healthiest. And the opposite of that is probably true as well, that if we look at the lows, but the reason that they were probably low didn't have so much to do with circumstances, it had to do with relationships. And so if you and I, if we want healthy relationships like all of us do, if we want healthy relationships, and what we're going to see tonight is one of the most fundamental things we need to do to be able to have healthy relationships is communicate. It's just learning how to communicate. And I'm telling you guys, if Jesus can intervene and invade my life and change me, If he can do that, if he can grow me in this area, then I promise you there is hope for every single one of you in this room. Because I don't know very many people that were as bad at communication and conflict resolution as I was. And if Jesus can change me in this area, then I know, I'm positive that he can change you in this area as well. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to go and we're going to look at a bunch of Proverbs. We're going to kind of hop around and look at a bunch of different Proverbs, but we're going to stay in that one book. And what we're going to see is that Proverbs, the author of Proverbs, has a whole bunch to say about the way we communicate with one another. And so to try to give just some movements or some sections to this as we go through it, what I want to do is just three things, is we're just going to look at three common mistakes. Three common mistakes that we often make when it comes to communication. We're going to look at what God's word is and see, rather than making these mistakes, here's some other things that we can do. So if you got notes, you can just write down, you know, mistake one, mistake two, mistake three, write down a bunch of scripture. It'll be too much to write down the actual scripture. We'll put it on the screen. But if you write down the references, you can go home tonight or tomorrow morning and wake up and spend some time looking at that. But that's what we'll do. We'll go through and we'll look at these three common mistakes. So mistake number one is this. The first mistake, and these aren't in force ranked order, but this is just three mistakes. But the first one that we're going to talk about is that a lot of us, when it comes to communication, we have the wrong goal. We just simply have the wrong goal. So I don't know about you, but what I usually think that the goal of communication is to say everything that I want to say. Like, to me, I would think that's the goal. So if I went to lunch with you and came back from lunch and we had a conversation over lunch, and if I was driving back or went home that night and my wife asked me, hey, how was lunch? And, oh, it was great. If I said that was a great we had a great conversation, what I'm probably really meaning or what I'm really telling my wife is that you let me talk more than I let you talk. And so I'll drive home tonight, and to me, this right now where you guys are sitting there and I'm doing the only talking, to me, this is an amazing conversation. I'm having a blast right now. I don't know if you guys are, but I feel like we're connecting, all right? And so this is that's usually what so many of us think is the goal when it comes to communication, is just to say whatever it is that we want to say. And if that's our goal, if we think that's the goal in communication, is just to air our opinions and just say whatever we want, well, what Scripture's going to tell us is that's foolish. And so the first proverb we're going to look at tonight is Proverbs 18:2, and here's what it says. It says, Fools find no pleasure in understanding. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but they delight in airing their own opinions. And so if we have that as the goal, if we think the goal of communication is merely just to say everything that we want to say, that doesn't make us good at communication. That makes us a fool. I think it's one of the fundamental differences between me and my wife. It's why people tolerate being around me, but they love being around my wife. It's because I view it, this is a conversation to me. I view a good conversation, like I said, if I can just say everything I want to say. But if my wife, if you went to lunch with my wife and came home and she told me if it was a good conversation, and I say, why was it a good conversation? It's because you talked more than her. Because she asked you questions, because she got to listen to you. And that's why everybody likes my wife and only a few people like me. But anyway, so when we have the wrong goal. So here's what the right goal is with this. The goal is not just to say whatever it is you want to say. The goal when it comes to communication is this. The goal is mutual understanding. That's the goal. When two people are communicating, the goal is mutual understanding, which means this. If we want to be good at communication, then we have got to understand it is our personal responsibility to make sure two things are happening when we're talking. Number one, it's our person. We got to take personal responsibility to make sure that we understand what the other person is saying. But we also have to take personal responsibility in making sure that we are being understood when we communicate as well. And so it is our job. It is our job to make sure that we understand what the other person is saying, and it is our job and our responsibility to make sure that we are understood when we're communicating. And the way that you do this is really simple, is you just ask questions, and you ask for some feedback, and you fight for clarity. And so if I'm communicating something, or let's say the other way, that my wife is communicating something to me, if I am going to take responsibility and say, I want to communicate well with you, because I know that if we're communicating well, our relationship is going to be healthy, then when she's sharing her feelings with me, she's sharing her opinions with me, she's sharing a story with me, she's sharing some things that she's wrestling with me, if I'm going to take responsibility to make sure we're communicating well, then I'm going to make sure that I understand what she says. And the most common way that happens is me going, hey, Let me tell you what I hear you saying. What I hear you saying is this, and then I kind of repeat back in my words. So if I hear you right, what I'm hearing you communicate is this is the way you're feeling right now. If I heard that right, this is what you're processing right now. And I'm asking for her feedback. Do I understand what you are saying? Because I want to make sure that we're communicating well. And so that's how we take responsibility to make sure that we understand what people are telling us. Now, the flip is also true when we're sharing information with people. Is that if we need to take responsibility to make sure that we are understood, then we're also asking people to repeat back to us what we've told them. This is incredibly helpful for you at work if you have people working for you. If you are a boss or if you're on a team with other people, I've got a newsflash for you. You are probably not nearly as good at communicating as you think you are. And so what that means is this, is that when you go to work and you delegate tasks or you delegate responsibilities or you're communicating to somebody something that you want them to do, what you need to do in those situations is we need to make sure that we're understood, and you need to ask people, hey, will you repeat back to me what you hear me saying to you? Will you repeat back to me, what do you think I'm asking you to do? Will you repeat back to me, what do you think is the goal for this project? Will you repeat back to me, let me know, what are you hearing me say is the deadline on this project? And so I work with some companies here in town where I get some opportunities to talk about leadership and communication. And so just this Thursday morning, I was working with an accounting firm here in town with a couple of managers and leaders over there. And I mean, yet again, it was a story that I hear over and over and over again is they're, you know, we're just talking about a leadership dilemma that they're facing. And they're like, hey, Adam, like we feel like we communicate to these staff and these people on our teams. We feel like we tell them what's important. We tell them what it is we want them to do. We tell them what the deadline is, and they just don't do it. It's like they're not even listening to us. It's like they don't hear us. How can you fix them is what they're asking me. And I'm going, I can't fix them because they're not in the room, but here's what's probably going on. You are not being nearly as clear as you think you are. You're not being nearly as clear. And it is your responsibility. You are not done communicating just when you say whatever it is that you want to say. If you're just saying whatever it is you want to say, that's a fool who finds no pleasure in understanding. You're delighting in just airing your own opinion. It's your responsibility to make sure you understand, and it is also your responsibility to make sure you're understood. You need to ask them, do you understand what I'm saying? Can you repeat back to me? And so that's the first mistake that so many of us make. And we've got to, if we're going to be good at communicating, if we're going to be excellent at that, then we've got to have a mind shift on that. We've got to have a perspective shift. The goal is not just to say whatever it is that we want to say. The goal is mutual understanding. All right, let's go on and let's talk about the second mistake that we make. The second mistake that we make often when it comes to communication is this, is that we blame other people. Right? If there's a breakdown in communication, that situation when my mom and my sister got together to invite my ex-girlfriend over for dinner, that was their fault. That was their fault for not communicating with me. And if they would look at that situation, they would go, no, Adam, that's your fault for not understanding our perspective on that. And so that's just what we do. If there's a breakdown in communication, we are looking to point fingers and we're looking for somebody to blame. And usually we're looking to blame the other person. But if there's a breakdown in communication and if we want to grow in our ability to communicate, and if we want to do that well, then we've got to start a different way. We can't start with just blaming other people. What we need to do is we need to start, and it's something, if you've been around Watermark a while, we say this all the time around here. If you want to change the world, you draw a circle around yourself and you work on changing everybody inside that circle. And that principle applies to so many areas in our life, especially communication. And so if there's a breakdown in communication, if we're not communicating well with somebody, then our start, where we need to start, is not by looking at them and how inept they are and how they don't listen and how they don't pay attention. What we need to do is we need to draw the circle around ourselves and say, all right, it's probably me. It starts with me. Look at what the author of Proverbs tells us here with this. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. So if we think we're right, if we think we have no fault, if we think we're blameless in any situation, but especially when it comes to communicating, if we're there, then that's pride. And when we're prideful and we think we've done nothing wrong, well, then we're set up. There's going to be a fall. There's going to be disgrace. But when we humble ourselves, when we draw a circle around ourselves, when we understand that we contribute to the dysfunction in our relationships, we understand that we all play a part in all of that, that's when humility comes, and then wisdom will come. Look at here, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? And the answer, no one. No one. And so if we're going to grow in our ability to communicate, and if we're going to try to take responsibility for making sure that we're understood and making sure that we understand, then what we need to recognize is that we contribute dysfunction to our communication, we contribute to the dysfunction in our relationships, and that all of us have some bad habits. We all have some bad communication habits, and there's these guys out of the University of Denver that have done some research on interpersonal communication, and they've looked at some bad communication habits that are out there, and they've kind of grouped them into four categories. And I find these categories to be incredibly helpful. So let's look at some of these bad, unhealthy patterns that some of us might have. Let's look at some of these categories, and we'll look at, and there's scripture that lines up with all of these. So the first bad habit that some of us have when it comes to communication is this one. They call it withdrawal. Withdrawal. So withdrawal is this. It's really an unwillingness to stay in a difficult conversation. That's what withdrawal is. And so here in Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, here's what the author says. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And the sense you get there is this idea. So it is better to stay in a conversation. It is better to be direct than it is to run and to hide that love. It is better to wound somebody. It is better to say something that may hurt somebody than to hide what's really going on and what your real thoughts and feelings are and just multiply those kisses. It is not a good solution for us to withdraw. So this unwillingness to stay in a difficult conversation. So what this looks like is sometimes you physically leave the room, like what I saw with my family. Conversation gets difficult. Conversation moves to a topic you don't want to talk about. It's starting to become work. And so withdrawal sometimes looks like you just leave the room. You just get out. But oftentimes what withdrawal looks like, and you've been in these conversations, it's you're talking with somebody and you can just tell they are no longer engaged in the conversation and they're giving you all the nonverbal cues. And so what does withdrawal look like? What are the nonverbal cues? Well, it's kind of like this, right? So first of all, the arms cross, and then it's all the quick nods, right? And there's a lot of quick talking about, yeah, you're right, yeah, which all that is doing, all you're doing if you do that and your arms are crossed and you're just doing all the quick nods, you are communicating to that person, I would rather be anywhere else in the world than right here, right now, having this conversation with you. What that is that's withdrawing. That's not staying engaged in the conversation. It's not a healthy habit. Sometimes withdrawing is just shutting down. It's just giving up. It's giving in, going, okay, fine, you're right. And so withdrawal is a habit that a lot of us have, and that unwillingness to stay in a difficult conversation. What's interesting, and we'll go through and we'll talk about the rest of these negative communication patterns, but what's really interesting about withdrawal is all the researchers would say this is the worst of all of them. It's the most common of all of them, and it's also the most destructive. And the reason why withdrawal is the most destructive negative communication habit is this, is because you don't resolve anything. You're not communicating. If you're not communicating, then you can't talk through your differences. You can't gain an understanding. You can't put yourself in their perspective. You can't communicate what you're feeling about something. If you withdraw, nothing gets resolved. And if you're not getting anything resolved in the relationship, you're not moving closer to one another, you're moving farther apart from one another. It's the most destructive of all the negative communication patterns and habits that are out there. So the first one is withdrawal. The second one is escalate. So escalation looks like this. It is this continuous upping of the stakes and the meanness and the intensity. Things as the conversation, it starts about something very calm, like maybe you have a conversation with somebody at your office. I don't know, let's say somebody at your office has committed the cardinal sin of putting fish in the microwave. Okay? So let's say somebody is putting fish in the microwave and you go up to that person and you're like, all right, I need to have a conversation because this is just the worst. And so you go up to that person and you're like, hey, I know it's Lent and all that, and I know Fridays you're putting fish, and I know it's cold, and you need to put it in their microwave, but here's the deal. That's the worst, and it smells. And so I was just wondering if you would be okay, like, never, ever, ever doing that again. And so then they look at you, and they're like, oh, really? So you want me to quit putting fish in the microwave? Well, yeah. Hey, tell you what, I'll do that when you start responding to my emails on time, right? And you're like, oh, really? Well, I'll start responding to your emails on time when you quit listening to all your voice messages with the speakerphone, okay? Shut the door, and then before you know it, you're yelling at each other, and then by the end of the day, somebody's tires are slashed, and there's like a restraining order on somebody, okay? That's escalation. That's a bad habit. Proverbs 15:1 says a gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word, what does it do? Does a harsh word ever calm a situation? No. A harsh word stirs up anger. And so we can't withdraw if we want to communicate well, and that's a habit that some of us have. Whenever it gets tough, we just shut down, we disengage. But another habit is that some of us, we have a short fuse, we get frustrated, and we just start meeting their anger with more anger, and before you know it, you're not talking about anything. You're just yelling at each other, and it's you're not communicating. You're not understanding one another. So withdrawal, escalation. The third negative pattern is this, is negative interpretation or negatively interpret. So negative interpretation is this. Negative interpretation is assuming you have a special power. And that special power is that you have the ability to know the motives of every single person in your life. And you know that all those motives are negative. Right? You're the only one who can read between the lines. You're the only one who can see the subtext to the text. You're the only one who knows what's really going on. And so when you communicate with people, what you hear is you hear everything negative. You assume the worst about everybody and every situation. So here's a ridiculous example. Let's say tonight I go home and my wife is still up and I just say, hey, you know, home, you know, we're just talking. And she says, hey, my mom called me today. And she wants to know, her mom lives here in the area. She said, so my mom called today, and she wants to know if we want to go over to her apartment for dinner tomorrow night. Do you want to go over to dinner tomorrow night? And let's just assume I was like, no, you know, I thought about it, and there were some other things I wanted to do tomorrow night. And I just said, no, I'd prefer not to go over to your mom's house for dinner tomorrow night. And she looks at me, and she just goes, why do you hate my mom? I didn't say I hated your mom. I said, and then, you know, then she starts, no, I know you. You hate my mom. You've always hated my mom, right? And then we just start escalating, and then I leave and I withdraw, right? I just go and I shut the door. And so these things can kind of build on each other. But anyway, so negative interpretation assumes that we know the motives. And here's the proverb that helps us in this situation is this. Proverbs 18:17 says, in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right, until someone comes forward and cross-examines. And so every time, here's how this works for us, is here's what we need to remember. When we are, when we think we know the motives of everyone, we are hearing one side of the story, our side. We are the first to speak in those situations. Now, we're not speaking out loud, it's internal dialogue, but nonetheless, we're the first to speak. And the fact of the matter is this, is that most people are not nearly as crazy, mean, or irrational as we think they are. Most people didn't wake up to make your life miserable that day. And if we've got ourselves convinced that we think we know the hidden motives of everybody else, what we need to remember is that the first to plead their case seems right. It seems right in our mind until we go and examine it and we have a conversation with them. The best way to fight negative interpretation is to seek an understanding, is to gather facts, is to check perceptions, is to say, hey, when you did that the other day, that was, here, like, I think you did that for this reason, but I know that sometimes my perceptions are not right, and so will you help me understand why you said that? Did you say that the other day because you're mad at me, or did you do that the other day because you're frustrated, or did you do that because, and you just, you give somebody an opportunity to talk, you cross-examine. You don't assume that your motives are right. And you give the other person an opportunity to speak into that, and so we can withdraw. We can escalate, we can negatively interpret, and then the last one is this, is invalidation. We can invalidate. Invalidation is this. It's just simply dismissing somebody's feelings or name-calling. And so somebody is trying to communicate with you, and they're trying to tell you how they feel about a particular situation, and you invalidate those feelings. You say, that's stupid. That's dumb. You shouldn't feel that way. I don't know why you're so sensitive. You just need to get some thick skin. I don't know why you're so, you know, why are you always bringing up this stuff? You're just invalidating everything that they're feeling. And so look at the Proverbs that help us to fight against this temptation to invalidate. Proverbs 13:3, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. Proverbs 29:8, mockers, they stir up a city. They get everybody in a frenzy. They just start invalidating and just saying things without thinking about it. But the wise turn anger away. And so we can withdraw, we can escalate, we can negatively interpret, we can invalidate. And these are the patterns that we do. So let's put that last one. Yeah, there they are. So they're all right there. So here's a way that you can remember these, all right? So let's put up the next one. Is that weenie? And so just don't be a weenie. That's the goal. We're all weenies at time. We can all do all of those. Those don't build a bridge. Those don't lead towards mutual understanding. Those are things, guys, like that. That's not when life is sweet, when we're withdrawing and when we're escalating and when we're going around because we know the motives of everybody and when we're invalidating people and just telling them that what they're feeling is wrong and I'm sorry you feel that way and all that kind of stuff. That's not when life is sweet. That's when life's low. And Jesus can come in and he can start to change all of this stuff in our life and he can help us to better communicate with one another. And we need to draw that circle around ourselves and we need to just admit we contribute to the dysfunction in all of our relationships. And so if we're tempted to withdraw when we feel that temptation, we got to stay in it. And when we're tempted to get mad and just start upping the ante, we need to slow that down. And when we think we know what everything is and we think we know what the motives are, we need to seek some more information. We need to perception check. And when we're tempted to tell somebody that what they're feeling is ridiculous, we need to slow down. We need to slow down. We need to draw that circle and not be a weenie. And then the third one is this. The third mistake that so many of us make. So the first one is we have the wrong goal. The second one is that we blame others. And the third one is this, is that we focus only on our words. We only focus on our words. Now, this makes a lot of sense that we would focus on our words and we would try to be precise and we try to make sure we say everything the right way. The problem with this is that our words, the words that come out of our mouth when we communicate, that's only a small percentage of what makes up good communication. There's researchers out of UCLA, this researcher named Morabian, and he came up with this idea called the Morabian concept. We got a slide here. And so here's what he says, is that he would say that 7% of what we say is what makes up good communication. That the other 93% is voice and tone and body language. And so if we're only focusing on saying the right words, then we're not just playing with one arm, you know, like one hand or one arm behind our back. I mean, we're playing with two arms behind our back. If we're only focusing on our words, we have like a 7% chance of being good at communicating. And so what challenge does that pose to us here of trying to communicate in 2017 is the fact that so much communication that we do nowadays is electronic. So email is like the worst, best form of communication that's out there, right? So you can precisely word an email, but it's just the words. You can't get the tone. You can't get the body language. If somebody writes it in all caps, you know they're mad and yelling. But you know, other than that, you can't really get the tone. You can't really get the body language with all that. So here, there was a clip from Jimmy Kimmel that he did about a year ago. And I have this clip where he's talking about this phenomenon of what it's like just to try to communicate now in 2017 here in this modern day world with all this electronic communication. So I want to show you guys this video, but I want to just put a little qualifier on there. There is one word in this that is PG. It's rated PG, okay? But it's Friday night. And we're all over the age of 30. And so I think we can handle it, okay? So if you're frustrated, if this word frustrates you, email Lonnie. He's not here tonight, but he'd love to read your email about how you're frustrated by that one word. But I think we're mature, and I think we can handle it, and it's probably stuff that you've already said today anyway. So anyway, let's watch this video.
I want to carve some time out of tonight's show to share something I figured out over the break. You know, we all experience and engage in passive-aggressive behavior, but thanks to the way we use technology now, there's a new way to be passive-aggressive that's not as easy to understand. It's the passive-aggressive text message. Now, if you don't know what I mean by that, here's an example. You ask a simple question like this: can I bring Dave to dinner tonight? And the person to whom you're texting replies, sure, with an exclamation point at the end. Now, if you got this text, you could reasonably assume that the person on the other end is happy about Dave coming to dinner, maybe even excited about. But what about this? You ask, can I bring Dave to dinner tonight? And your husband or wife or girlfriend says, sure, with a period. Almost an identical text, but the subtext of the text, not that period. Instead of the exclamation point means either I thought we were going out just the two of us, or I don't care if Dave comes, or maybe it means I don't like Dave. You don't know. Well, let's look at another example here. A simple message, you ask, can you pick up some milk on the way home? And your text mate replies, of course. Now, if you got this, you can assume there will be a container of milk in your refrigerator when this person gets home. But what if you ask the same question, say, can you pick up some milk on the way home? And the response is the letter K. If you got this, I think you can assume the person will get the milk but isn't happy about it. The letter K is like the text equivalent of rolling your eyes at someone. It's like what a teenager does when he asks how her day was. But a K is no good, but this might be worse. Now, try again. Can you pick up some milk on the way home? And the answer is, yup. Yup translates to, oh, I'll get the milk, but why the hell can't you get the milk? I'm working all day. You had 9 hours to go get milk, and now I'm being asked to go get the milk, right? Now, yup should never be confused with yep. Yep's okay. Yep is friendly. Yep is upbeat. But if the E changes to a U, that person probably wants to push you into a wood chipper. I want to mention one more. Maybe this might be the most passive-aggressive of all the passive-aggressive texts. It's this. This response, ha. Ha says, I acknowledge that what you said was meant to be funny. It wasn't, but can you imagine in real life you made a joke and someone said, ha? You can't, because no one would ever do. If they did, you would fight them, right? So just to recap, when texting, avoid using periods, yups, and ha's, and most importantly, never, ever use your phone to make a call. That you should never do. Nobody likes that anymore. It's annoying.
Right.
I am Jimmy Kimmel. Thanks for watching. It means
so a lot of truth in there. It's hard communicating nowadays. So here's some scripture that gives us some guidance on what we can do, because it is more than just our words, and we know this, but here's some scripture. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 25:15, through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. And so if we're going to be gracious when we're communicating, we're going to be gentle when we're communicating, what the author of Proverbs is telling us is that our tone and our body language, all of that matters. It matters a bunch. And this is one of the areas, just a glimpse into my life right now. And so if there was a word that I kind of said that told my family and people in my community group of, hey, this is a word I really want to focus on this year, is that word gentleness. Because if there is a ditch for me when it comes to communication, is it's usually not selecting the right words. The ditch for me when it comes to communication is not having the right tone. And I can so easily, I wear my emotions on my sleeve, and I can so easily just spout off irritation with my kids, or frustration with coworkers, or with my wife, or frustration with people around me. That tone, even if I said something that was supposed to be nice, if it had the wrong tone, it comes across hurtful. And what I've noticed is that when I don't take tone and body language into account, is that even if I'm in a conflict with somebody, if I react in anger, or if I react in a harsh tone, if somebody hurt me and I react back in anger, The primary issue is no longer the primary issue. What they did to hurt me is no longer the primary issue. The primary issue becomes my reaction back to them. And we can't even get to what they did to hurt me until we resolve what I did to hurt them. And so tone and body language and all of that, it plays such a big deal, and it is such a big deal when it comes to communicating. And so we've got to focus not just on our words when we're talking with people, we've also got to focus on our tone and on our body language, because that stuff communicates to people, whether or not we're trying to build a case or if we're trying to build a bridge with someone. And so those are the three mistakes. There's a bunch more that we could talk about, but those are three common mistakes that so many of us will make when it comes to communication. We have the wrong goal. We think communication is just about getting our words out, saying whatever it is that we want to say. We can blame other people, not drawing the circle around ourselves and blaming all the miscommunication and dysfunction in our life on somebody else. And we can just focus on our words and just start to neglect some of the other aspects of communication that are true, which is with our tone and our body language. So here's what I want you guys to do, and then I'll have one last illustration. What I want you guys to do is five things. You can write these down. They'll be up here. Five things we can start to do tonight. So the very first thing that I want you guys to do tonight is I want you to walk out of here and I want you to draw the circle around yourself, and I want you to spend some time thinking about what are your communication ditches. You've got them. So what is your go-to? If it's withdrawal, then you need to start to pray and ask people to help you to stay in those conversations. That's where you need to plead with Jesus to come into your life so that you can start to stay in those difficult conversations and not leave. If it's negative interpretation, you've got to start to seek information and seek clarity and not just believe that because you're thinking it, it's true, or that you have this secret power to just know what everybody else is doing. So the very first thing that all of us can do is we've got to draw that circle around ourselves. The second one is fight for clarity. Fight for clarity. And so if you were going to walk around the halls of Watermark and the staff here, a word or a phrase that you would hear said over and over and over again is this: hey, so what I hear you saying is, what I hear you saying is, what I hear you saying is, it is a part of the culture here because we really try to value relationships and value communicating well. And adding that little phrase to your life, hey, what I hear you saying is, it's amazing how much you can learn and how much you can grow in your understanding and your ability to listen. So fighting for clarity, start to add that. And you guys have complete and total permission to make fun of me behind my back on that and to like start making, you know, like little jokes. So here's what's going to happen tonight. This is what's going to happen is you're going to be like, hey, who wants to go out for pancakes after this? And you're going to be like, so what I hear you saying is, you want to go out for pancakes, and you're all going to laugh, and it's, you know what you need to do? You need to just go, ha, if somebody does that. All right, I just took that funny away from you. But fight for clarity. Start bringing that in. So what I hear you saying is that fight for clarity, that stuff you can do right now tonight that will help improve your communication. The third one is communicate wisely. Communicate wisely. Here's what I found about electronic communication. It is terrible for anything that might cause negative emotion. It is really great for facts, like what time are we meeting for lunch? At 11. Where is the meeting? The meeting is here. I am here. I'm sitting in the third row. All right. It's great for facts. And it's also, you know what else it's really good for? It's great for encouragement. Hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I'm thinking about you today. Hey, here's a verse. It's great for encouragement. It's great for facts. It is awful for negative, for bad news and anything that might spark negative emotion. So communicate wisely. Fourth one is this: ask for feedback. This is one that so many of us need to do, and so many of you guys will not do it. And I just want to lean in and encourage you. If you're here and you're in a community group, you've got friends with you, you've got people who know you and who will love you and who will faithfully wound you and not hide, as we saw. People who will openly rebuke you, ask them for feedback. Say, hey, honestly, I'm all ears right now. I want to grow. I'm drawing the circle. How well do I communicate? Do you feel heard when you communicate with me? Do you feel like I'm clear when I communicate? Of those four negative communication patterns, which ones do you see in my life? I think it's this one. Do you think it's that one? Ask for feedback. There's people around you that know how well you communicate. And they will tell you the truth, and so you need to ask for it. And the last one is this. The last thing that we can all do is, I just call it this, wear it. Just wear it. Own this stuff. Start to do this. Start to grow in this. Make this like, hey, I wanna seek to understand, because here's what's amazing. If you were to just start at your office or your place of employment next week, and you were just in a meeting and you were to start to throw that phrase out there. So what I hear you saying is this, what I hear you saying is this, what I hear you saying is this. You guys know how this stuff works. Everybody just starts copying each other. Right? I mean, one of you drops the word paradigm shifting or thinking outside the box in a meeting, and what happens? Everybody starts to use that. So use the fact that we all just copy each other to your advantage to help start changing cultures where you are and to start building good communication patterns. Just start saying, hey, would you do it? When you start to wear this stuff, what's amazing is that other people will start to follow and to do that. And so I'll close with this last illustration, then we'll pray, it's an illustration I've shared before. Some of you guys may have heard it, but my wife and I love coffee. One of my hobbies is making coffee, and I make it by hand and all this stuff. And a couple of years ago, I went off on this journey to try to make great coffee at home. And I thought that what it really took to make great coffee at home was to get like a nice grinder or a good brew device or something like that. I thought it was all about all this great equipment, that I needed all this equipment, that equipment is what was going to make a great cup of coffee. And so I called my friend. I was kind of confused. I didn't know what to buy. I didn't know where to start. Called my friend who was on staff here, who before he came on staff managed coffee shops. So he was kind of like my coffee Obi-Wan Kenobi. I was a young Jedi in need of an Obi-Wan Kenobi. And so I called him up. I said, hey, I want to start making better coffee at home. Should I get a grinder? Should I get this brewer? Should I get this pour-over kettle? Like, what should I do? And he asked me a question that really shocked me. Is he said, well, hold on, before you get any of that stuff, let me ask you this. What kind of water are you using? And I was like, water? I'm just using the water from the sink, right? Like, I don't know where you get your water. I don't have a well or anything like that. So I just get it from the sink. And he was like, that's where I'd start. And I was so confused by that. I thought he was going to tell me to get this nice grinder or get this awesome brewer or start buying beans from this other place. And he said, here's the deal, Adam. Coffee, it's 98% water. 98% water. And so if you don't start with good filtered water, then it doesn't matter what grinder you have, what beans you use, and what brewer you have, your coffee's not going to taste great. It's like this thing that was right there under my nose and so obvious. And I'd just been overlooking it. And so the key to making a great cup of coffee is to get filtered water, get nice water. That's going to help you make a good cup of coffee. And what I think about as we're talking about communication is this, is one of the keys to being able to love people. One of the simplest ways for us to be able to love one another and to be devoted to one another in love, one of the simplest ways to improve the health of our relationships is just communication. This is like water is to coffee, communication is to relationships. It seems simple. It seems like it's not really, like there'd be something easier out there to do or something that would be a lot more fun, buying something or something like that. But the bottom line is this, is if you and I, if we want to love each other well, one of the best ways we can do that is just by communicating clearly. Owning our part, being clear, fighting for clarity, asking for feedback and growing in this. Amen? Amen. Let me pray that we'll do that. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks that it is applicable to our life. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't leave us alone and that you you invade our lives in some really dramatic ways, but you also invade our lives and you change us in some really, really practical and subtle ways. And so I thank you, God, that you love us enough that you want to improve our communication with other people. You want us to be able to love other people well, and you want us to be able to understand and to be clear, and you want us to stay engaged in these conversations. And so I pray, Lord, that you will help us with this. This does not come naturally to us. And so I pray, God, that you will help us to seek to understand. I pray that you will help us draw the circle around ourselves and own the dysfunction that we contribute to in our relationships. And God, I pray that we will focus on our tone and our body language and not just on our words. And God, I just pray that you will help us to be able to love each other well in that way. And we thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.